Let's pray. Lord, we ask that what is said today is your words, and that you share with us anything you want us to share, and we learn from you today your beliefs, Lord. Chapter 26, divided into three divisions. Division 1, God continues his plan of redemption by passing the Abrahamic covenant on to Isaac. Second division, Isaac and Abimelech. And third division, Isaac becomes very wealthy and moves on and on and on. Division 1, God continues his plan of redemption by passing the Abrahamic covenant on to Isaac. Isaac is headed to Egypt during a famine in the land like his father Abraham in Genesis 12:10, but stops at Gerar where his family made a treaty with King Abimelech. God appears to Isaac and tells him not to go down to Egypt, but to sojourn there, and he would be blessed. God also passes on to Isaac the covenant made with his father, often called the Abrahamic covenant, as God told Abraham he would in Genesis 17:19. To Isaac and his descendants, God promises all these lands, many descendants, and in his offspring or seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is God's plan of redemption for the human race, where those who believe in God's Son will be cleansed from all sin and will one day live with God in a new earth after he destroys the old heavens and earth. Between the first two chapters and last two chapters of the Bible, God works out his plan of redemption. In the first two chapters, mankind loses its relationship with God when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And in the last two chapters, mankind's relationship is restored with God through the blood of Jesus. In Isaac 65:17, God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." It is doubtful that Abraham nor Isaac fully understood the meaning of the covenant promises of land, descendants, and seed, and its future realization, but they believed God. If we jump ahead about 800 years to the time of David, where through the prophet Nathan, God gives more detail about the aspects of the covenant to his servant David. This is often called the Davidic covenant, which is found in 2 Samuel 7. There in verse 9, God says he will make for David a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Abraham was one of the great names to Israel, as we see in Genesis 12:2. That Abraham was told by God that he will make Abraham's name great so that he will be a blessing. Concerning the land aspect of the covenant, 2 Samuel 7:10-11, God says he will appoint a place for his people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Evildoers shall afflict them no more as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time God appointed judges over his people Israel, and he will give them rest from all their enemies. The Davidic covenant doesn't mention descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, because that is continually being fulfilled as time goes on. But the seed aspect is described. 2 Samuel 7:12 says that after David dies, God will raise up David's seed, a descendant of David to succeed him, who will come from his own body, and God will establish his kingdom. In verse 16, God says, "David's house, which is a continuing dynasty, and kingdom will endure forever, and David's throne will be established forever." We know Jesus will sit on David's throne and rule the kingdom forever, as in Luke 1:31-33, the angel Gabriel reveals to Mary that she will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And that God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The prophet Isaiah also says in Isaiah 9:6-7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus will be the fulfillment of this prophecy when he comes back to earth and takes his seat on the throne of his father David. Now we can better understand the land and seed aspects of the covenant made to Abraham and Isaac. While several chapters have been written about Abraham and Jacob, chapter 26 is the only chapter about Isaac. He seems to be a mellow fellow with fewer accomplishments in his life than his father or son. Instead of facing people, he would rather lie or move on. He lies to the king about his wife, and he moves on instead of standing his ground when confronted by the Philistines. There may be reasons for his mildness and lack of aggression. One reason is his name. His parents have regal-sounding names. Abraham means father of a multitude. Sarah means princess. His brother's name, Ishmael, means God hears. Isaac means he laughed. Can you imagine the embarrassment when people ask what your name is? Another reason is that he may have been emotionally hurt. Even though it was God who asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the thought that your own father intended to kill you, no matter what the reason, can scar you for life. And then he may have been a mama's boy. After the near sacrifice on Mount Moriah, Isaac may have chosen to live with his mother over a father who had just tried to sacrifice him. Sarah may have turned into a helicopter parent, hovering over his every move after waiting for her baby boy for so many years and knowing her husband nearly took her only child's life. Isaac's consummating his marriage in Sarah's tent and being comforted shows his great attachment to his mother. The near sacrifice may have also caused a rift between Sarah and Abraham as they apparently were living apart. In Genesis 23:2, the King James Version and the New King James Version says, Abraham came to mourn Sarah. This indicates he wasn't living in Hebron when she died. Where did he come from? Genesis 22:19 says, after coming back from Mount Moriah, Abraham moved to Beersheba, and about that time, Sarah probably moved back to their old homestead in Hebron instead of being with her husband after what he nearly did. The Bible is silent about any contact between Abraham and Sarah for the 20 years from Abraham's moving to Beersheba and Sarah's death in Hebron. Although Isaac is the designated patriarch after Abraham to carry on God's covenant, at this time, Rebekah is the key player in the covenant, as we see that God chose Rebekah as Isaac's wife. In Genesis 24:4-7, Abraham tells his servant to find a wife for Isaac from his relatives and that God will send his angel before the servant to make him successful. Although the angel is not mentioned again, we can see his work by Rebekah's coincidentally being at the well the same time Abraham's servants arrived with his camels, and she is a relative of Abraham. In Genesis 24:50-51, Laban and Bethuel recognize that it is divine intervention and tell Abraham's servant to take Rebekah and let her be the wife of Isaac. God is sovereign. Rebekah was an initiator who took action and was accomplishment-oriented. When she saw something needed to be done, she did it. Rebekah favors her son Jacob, and so does God. Esau seems to care a little more than what will be his next meal. In Genesis 25:34, Esau despised his birthright. In Malachi 1:2-3, God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. When Rebekah inquired of God about her rough pregnancy in Genesis 25:24, God said that the older shall serve the younger, which means the younger will receive the blessings and the covenant promises would also be passed on to him. The norm is that the blessings should go to the firstborn son, who would then be served by the younger. But we see several times in the book of Genesis that God didn't always choose the firstborn, as in Abel and Cain, Isaac and Ishmael, Joseph and his brothers, Moses and Aaron, to name some of the more well-known brothers. When Isaac wishes to bless his son Esau, Rebekah, directing Jacob, directing him what to do, is instrumental in deceiving her husband, so he unknowingly blesses Jacob. So the covenant promises of land, people, and a seed through Rebekah's efforts are passed on from Isaac to Jacob. Principle number one, God uses people useful to him in accomplishing his purposes. So for us to be useful to God, we need to be alert every day to God's calling. Second division, Isaac and Abimelech. Deja vu, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, like father, like son. Such is Isaac. He is imitating his father's behavior. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Abraham undoubtedly taught his son many things about life, and he must have told Isaac what to do in a foreign land, and he listened. Isaac stays in Gerar just as God had told him. But when the men of Gerar ask Isaac about his wife, he tells them she is his sister, and she becomes at risk of being abused by one of the men. Likewise, when Abraham was in Egypt, he tells Sarah to say she is his sister and she is taken to Pharaoh's house. When Abraham was in Gerar, he also says Sarah is his sister and she is taken by King Abimelech. God acts quickly and powerfully in each case to protect Sarah and Rebekah because they are of the lineage of the seed, which is the Messiah. When Abraham was in Egypt, God afflicts Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. When Abraham was in Gerar, God comes to King Abimelech in a dream and says he is a dead man along with everyone else who belongs to him unless he returns to Sarah, and Abraham will pray for Abimelech and he will live. When Isaac and Rebekah had been in Gerar for a long time, King Abimelech sees Isaac caressing Rebekah and realizes she is Isaac's wife. The king asks Isaac why he said she was his sister, and Isaac confesses that he was worried that he might die because of her beauty. The upset king says one of the men might have lain with his wife and brought guilt on them. In this case, God uses Abimelech to protect Rebekah by the king issuing a harsh decree that warns his people that anyone who touches this man or his wife shall be put to death. But by this decree, the king also protects himself from any punishment he might receive from God. When God commands us to do something, we need to trust him that he will carry us through. Our helping God by adding or subtracting to his plan is really a lack of faith in him. We see a pattern of deception in this family that may have started with Abraham's father, Terah. Although we don't know much about him, we see his descendants behaving deceptively. In Genesis 12, 13, and 22, Abraham and Sarah deceive people by claiming to be brother and sister. In Genesis 26, 6, Isaac also deceives people when he says Rebekah is his sister. Rebekah, who is a relative of Abraham and great-granddaughter of Terah, along with her son Jacob, deceive old Isaac into thinking Jacob is Esau in Genesis 27, 15, 16. Rebekah's brother Laban in Genesis 29:33 deceives Jacob when he gives his older daughter Leah in marriage to Jacob instead of Rachel, the one he wanted to marry. In Genesis 38:11 and 14, when a son of Jacob, Judah, fails on his promise to Tamar that she will marry his youngest son when he grows up, Tamar deceives Judah by posing as a prostitute and has twins by Judah. One of the twins, Perez, is in the lineage of Jesus. While there are still more stories in Genesis of deception, these are some of the more recognized ones. The sin of deception is not unique to Abraham's family. It didn't die with patriarchs. Today, how often do people deceive a possible future employer by embellishing on their resume? How often do people deceive the government by hiding income so as to avoid paying more taxes? Mankind hasn't changed since Adam and Eve. That is why we need a Savior from God, His Son, Jesus. Principle number two, teaching a child godly family traditions is important. It can direct their moral life so they will be honest and responsible adults. But most importantly, they can learn how to have a relationship with Jesus that brings them eternal life. Division three, God confirms the covenant. Isaac becomes very wealthy and moves on and on and on. After coming to Gerar, God tells Isaac not to go to Egypt, but to stay in Gerar, and then promises to bless him. Under the protection of the decree by King Abimelech, forbidding anyone to touch Isaac or his wife, under penalty of death, and by God's blessing, Isaac settles in Gerar and starts farming and eventually becomes very wealthy. Isaac is the only patriarch to farm, and the only one never to leave Canaan. The Philistines become envious, and Abimelech tells Isaac he has worn out his welcome and must leave as he is mightier than them. Not wanting to confront the Philistines, Isaac departs and moves on and settles in the valley of Gerar. After the death of Abraham, the Philistines plug all his wells he had dug. Isaac unplugs the wells and gives them the names that his father had given them. In Genesis 21:31, Abraham had made an agreement with King Abimelech to claim a well he had dug, but Abraham obviously dug other wells either after this agreement or before without the king's knowledge. While Isaac's servants dig a well and find water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarrel with the herdsmen of Isaac, claiming it's their water. Isaac names the well Contention. When another well is dug, they again quarrel, and he names that well Enmity. Not wanting to confront the herdsmen, Isaac moves on and digs another well, and no one quarrels over it, so he names it Broad Places. Probably for fear of the herdsmen eventually quarreling over this well also, Isaac moves on to Beersheba, which is actually a little closer to Gerar than where he was. This is where his father Abraham had dug the well in Genesis 21:30. Isaac would know he had water for himself and animals, for himself and animals, from a well he could claim as his own, being he is Abraham's son. Abraham had lived in Beersheba for many years, and Isaac may have felt the comfort of his father's old homestead. The same night Isaac comes to Beersheba, God appears to him and identifies himself as the God of Abraham, your father. The title is a reminder to Isaac of the relationship Abraham had with God. God then says, "Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you." These are words of comfort for Isaac, as he had been moving from one well to another because the Philistines had been harassing him for using the water. And these are words of encouragement for Isaac, as he feels he can settle down without being intimidated, now under God's protection. God then reaffirms the covenant he gave Isaac when he came to Gerar by promising to multiply his descendants. Like his father had done in Shechem, after God appeared to him in Genesis 12:7, Isaac builds an altar. He then calls on the name of the Lord and pitches his tent. His servants dig a well. Abimelech comes to Isaac along with an advisor and Phicol, commander of his army. This scenario occurred years before with Abraham when Abimelech and Phicol came to him in Genesis 21:22 through 24. How many years before? Chapter 26 gives us no clues, no time clues. The names are similar, but are Abimelech and Phicol the same people? Abimelech means father of the king, so he could be a grandson or son of the first king, and Phicol may be a title for the leader of an army. We don't know, as people lived almost 200 years back then, and Abraham was 175 and Isaac was 180 when they died. It's not inconceivable that these are the same people that Abimelech might have ruled for 80 years or more. If there is no overlap of time between the chapters, Abraham died in chapter 25 at 175 years old, which would make Isaac 75 years old or more at the start of chapter 26. But Isaac had 105 more years to live, although bad health seemed to come to him early. So Isaac wonders why they came when they hate him and sent him away. They told him that they could see that the Lord had been with him, and they want to make a pact, just as was told to Abraham back in his day. They could see the power of the God of Abraham and Isaac and had a healthy fear of him. They said they desired a pact that Isaac wouldn't harm them, just as they had done nothing to Isaac but good and sent him away in peace. Really? Saying the water in the wells that Isaac dug was their water shows the same kind of contempt they had for Abraham after he died by plugging his wells. Isaac agrees to the pact and makes a feast. In the morning, they exchange oaths. Isaac sent them on their way, and they left in peace. Isaac is an example of obedience to the Lord, which brings protection, as said in Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The same day, the servants that had dug a well reported that they found water, and Isaac named the well Sheba, which sounds like the word for oath. So the name of the city is Beersheba, which means the well of the oath. God again blesses Isaac. In one day, he gives him peace from his enemies and water for life. Esau is a black sheep of the family. He is a I want it now type of guy. He would enjoy the quick delivery service from Amazon. Future is a four-letter word. He shows himself unworthy to receive the blessings and the covenant by his lack of any kind of spirituality. In contrast to Jacob's obedience and his marrying in the family, Esau marries a couple of Hittite women, and they make life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. God has blessed the Jews. In Genesis 12:2, part of the blessing God tells Abraham is, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. The descendants of Abraham continue to be blessed, whether they are heirs according to their promise or just Jews by birth. One of the Jews responsible for initiating the process to establish the Jews back in Israel was Chaim Weizmann. He was a chemist in England in the early 1900s who had lobbied for a homeland for the Jews. When the supply of acetone dried up, which is used in the manufacture of explosives, he invented a process for producing it, which was essential to the war effort in World War I. As a reward, the government issued the Balfour Declaration, which expressed the British government's support for a Jewish homeland in Palestine. Israel finally became a nation on May 14, 1948, and Weizmann became its first president. Jews are blessed today in the entertainment field. We'll probably recognize these. We have people, Adam Sandler, Barbara Streisand, Dustin Hoffman, Elliot Gould, Harrison Ford, Henry Lee Winkler, James Caan, Jerry Seinfeld, Kirk Douglas, Milton Berle, Paula Abdul, Sid Caesar, Stanley Kubrick, Steven Spielberg, Winona Ryder, and there's many more. In social media and business, we have Larry Ellison, founder of Oracle, Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook, Sergey Brin, founder of Google, just to name a few. In government, we have Judge Ruth Bader Ginsburg. She's an associate justice on the Supreme Court. Alan Dershowitz, famous civil libertarian lawyer. Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York City and currently running for president. Israel has produced a disproportionate number of Nobel Prize winners. Since its beginning in 1901, awards have gone to over 900 individuals and organizations, 203 of them Jewish. God has blessed Israel in natural gas. Until recently, Israel had little in natural resources and had to buy from other countries. In 1999, natural gas was found off the shores of Ashkelon. Other finds since have added to Israel's energy independence, and in April 2019, there was a significant natural gas discovery off Israel's shores of 28 to 42 billion cubic meters. Now 70% of Israel's electricity is fueled by natural gas. They expect to sell to Egypt and Jordan and are planning a pipeline to Europe. Principle number three, God may bring us great worldly gain, but the inner peace and contentment we receive from the Holy Spirit for believing God's word is priceless and is what the world so badly seeks after. By Isaac's obedience to God, his enemies came to him in peace. In Philippians 4:12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Bible, your word. Keep everyone here safe as they go home today, Lord, and that we can put to use what we learned from you. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.